Amen. Thank you, Zoe. Brilliant. Great. Well, good morning, everyone. And we are, as Zoe said, continuing our series on vision and values. And a very quick recap, and then we're going to look forward and unpack what it means to be an outward-looking people. So just in terms of recap, I guess we talked over the last few weeks about the why, or we introduced the thinking around the why, the what, and the how. The why, our very broad mission statement, and you can see that there, to love God, to make disciples, and to serve our communities across the road and across the globe. That's why we exist, and in trying to define it, that's what we landed. And then the what. What does that look like then for us now over these next few years? What's our vision for how we're trying to outwork that? And as you can see, going back slightly, if that's all right, Alan, thank you. Our vision statement that we talked about a couple of times is our vision is to see at least 1,000 devoted Christ followers transforming lives and communities in Manchester and beyond by 2025. And last week, many of you, thank you so much to each of you that filled out one of these forms, said, yeah, I want to express interest in a way that I can serve and play my part in the vision, and you tick different things. Hopefully, many of you have already heard back from people that are leading different areas. If not, the promise is that you will do by the end of this week, and because we really, really value people being ready to play their part. And if either you were here last week and you've been reflecting on that and thinking, well, actually, I could do this or that, we've left forms on the table in the foyer just above the stairs. Would love you to still take that opportunity if you would like to. Or if you weren't here last week but would like to think about how you can play your part, please do grab one of those, fill it in. And as I say, our commitment is we'll definitely come back to you. Well, last week it was within 2 weeks, so I guess maybe we better keep that the same if it's a new one. And so that's our vision, the what are we trying to do, and then the how are we going to do this? What's going to be at the heart of how we live, of how we outwork our vision? What are the key principles, as it were, that serve as a template and inspiration for everything we do? And so we have identified, this was sort of 12 months ago now, but it's just a reminder, our five core values: be spirit-filled, Bible-based, people-loving, Christ-following, and outward-looking. And over the coming Sundays, we're going to be unpacking each of those a little bit. And this morning, it's my privilege to think about being an outward-looking people. And I mean, we have sung, haven't we, all about the grace of God this morning and how he sent Jesus. At one point we sang, God so loved that he gave his son to lay down his life for the sake of us. And I guess if we're thinking about in any of these, you know, who our inspiration is, who's our example, well, more than anything, I am so grateful that God is an outward-looking God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did not sit there and thinking, well, this is all very nice. It's nice to be together. Thanks very much. Everyone in the world has got themselves into a real mess, but thank goodness that we're all right. Let's leave them in their mess. He looked out and he reached out to us. And we're going to unpack what that looks like for us, to carry that same heart and to think in that way, to be not just a saved people, but a sent people. Of course, it's possible to have stated values. I can put these things up. And they can just end up being words on a piece of paper, can't they? And for our values to have any meaning, they have to affect our behaviors. How can you tell what's important to someone? Well, they can tell you, but how they act and what they give their time and money to will tell you far more. We might have a sign up in our kitchen saying family matters. We don't, actually. But we might have a sign up in our kitchen saying family matters. And if you came and lived with us, you could see the sign, but what would tell you far more is what you see with us. If actually Emma and I spend all our time out focused on everything else and totally forgetting about family, and we never give time to one another, and we never give time to the kids, well, you'd probably go, fine to have the sign on the wall, but it's not real. It's interesting, when we do Foundations for Partnership, which is an opportunity for people finding their way into the life of the church to understand more of who we are, and at the end we give people an invitation to become vision partners and say, yeah, would you like to partner with us? Make a commitment to carry this vision and own this vision with us and outwork this vision with us. And certainly, I mean, I haven't done the first session for a long time, but whenever I did the first session, I used to start by asking the question, as some of you will have been here when I did this, saying, well, we're going to share what's important to us, but actually, I'd be really interested, first of all, to hear, just from the way you've connected with us up to now, what do you think's important to us? What have you seen? And we just scribble up stuff. And most of the time, I'm pretty encouraged. I have to say there are other times when I think, oh, no, wow, is that what we're sort of portraying and what we're showing? And I guess you might also ask the question, as we talk about these five values, are they aspirational values or are they actual values? Are they aspirational values or are they actual values? And if you ask that question, I would say, that's a really good question. And the honest truth is, I think, depending on which one we're talking about, it's probably a mix of the two. We're on a bit of a journey. They are things that we absolutely believe are right in the heart of God and should reflect who we are as God's people and believe is passionately. It's like a conviction of the heart or a conviction of the mind, a passion of the heart. But it may still have, in a certain sense, we want to be more like this. It's still a little bit aspirational. We're on a journey. I'm not sure that I could say, either on a personal level or on a corporate level, oh, yeah, just look at me and you see this outworked. Or just look at us and you see this outworked. So the truth is that some of these values, as we unpack them, will be going, this is really important to us, but it's probably still a little bit on that journey of being an aspirational as much as being actual. Our first core value that we're going to think about, as I say, is being outward-looking. And to be outward-looking, it involves, obviously, looking out and reaching out. Of course, as I said, God looked out for us. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, God broke in. Well, what it says is Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, but they see the needs of the world, and the Son comes and dies for us, breaks into our world. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly bear to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He looked out and he reached out into our mess. Archbishop Temple said, the church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. Why are we here? We're here not just for us. We're here for others. The church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. I wonder if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to Luke chapter 15. And if you haven't got a Bible or a phone or whatever it is you might sometimes use, then you'll see that it's also going up on the screen. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 7, says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Luke gives the context for Jesus telling the story that he's about to tell. And he shows who he's aiming this at. The tax collectors, the sinners, they're all gathering around Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers are looking on and they're muttering, what's he doing with them? What's he welcoming sinners and eating with them for? And Jesus, aware of what they're muttering and what they're thinking, speaks right into that and tells this story into that context. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And this parable reflects Jesus' heart and passion for the lost. And this parable reflects Jesus' heart and passion for the one. He's utterly committed and focused on the lost. And he's utterly committed and focused on the one. The lost matter, the individual matters. And if we're going to be a church that reflects the heart of Jesus, we will think beyond those of us that are here. And it's interesting, a lot of what's gone on this morning has almost already played to some of that. So when I go, is this an aspirational or an actual value? I a couple of times sat there this morning and went tick, tick, which was not in a self-satisfied way, I hope. But it was. I loved hearing Sarah get up and go, you know, this is what is in the heart of God, that we bring those that as yet don't know him to him. And we lift them up. And we're not just praying going, oh, we're all here. What are all my needs? No, let's pray for those that aren't here. Let's pray for those that know nothing of his love and grace. It's like, yes, because that's absolutely in the heart of God. And then to sit and listen to different people share their life stories and go, do you know what? I was just getting on with this and was able to share and point people to Jesus, to express his heart for people. I loved it. We as a church need to think about and prioritize those who are not here. And there's a real danger. We can just get in a focus of how can we keep those that are here happy. Oh, it's all about, well, we've got to somehow make sure everyone's happy. That's not God's heart. God's heart is we think about those that are not here and how we can reach, not how we can keep those that are here, but how we can reach those who aren't here. When I say aren't here, I mean people outside of God's love and outside of God's grace. There's no point reaching people that are already in some other church or some other, actually it's reaching people that don't know him. That's what we're called to, those that are lost. And the one matters, the individual. I always remember hearing this phrase, you've never looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. You've never looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. Whoever you're going to be spending time with this week, they matter to God. One person, whatever their issues are, whatever their challenges, however much they irritate you, however much they drive you up the wall, he loves them. They matter to him. Christ designed his church to be about him. He's the head of the church. And for them. But too often, it becomes about us and for us. We're called to be about him in worship and about them in ministry. To be about him in worship and about them in ministry. We are not meant to just look after what we have, but to reach out to those we don't have. And therefore, we will unashamedly think expansively and think about how we can reach out beyond what is. The parable of the talents makes the very clear challenge. Don't just settle with what you have and bury it and somehow try and keep it. No, you have to think beyond that. What are you doing with it? How are you stewarding it to see more, to see something that grows beyond what is? It's interesting. If you read John's Gospel twice in John's Gospel, Jesus recorded as saying, I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light drives away darkness. Light reveals beauty. Light sustains life. Very little in our universe can grow without light. Well, our planet, certainly. Light reveals truth and exposes falsehood. And Jesus comes into our world, says, I am the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. But then also, Matthew records Jesus as saying not just he's the light of the world, but what does he say in Matthew 5, verse 14? He says, you, I heard it from someone out there. Was it Chris? Don't know where it was. Yeah. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God's call on us is to not keep our light hidden, but to go and light up the darkness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, and this is in the from the Message version, says, remember, our message is not about ourselves, right? The only reason we are the light is because his light is living in us. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness. And our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. God has placed you and me, each one of us, in different contexts and different neighborhoods and different workplaces and different schools and different friendship groups to light up the darkness, to bring his light. We're not meant to stay all hidden in one little context, all together, somehow surviving. We're meant to go out and light up the world, to look out and reach out and shine out for him. I don't know what you think as a church we're aiming at. I've got a couple of pictures that sort of, I guess, might try and give a, they say a picture paints a thousand words. This is, I think you know where this is. I guess this is, just the feel is it's probably just the early stages of light beginning to go dusk. It was the best picture I could find. I would have loved it if there was a nighttime one, but there wasn't. A lot of the building all lit up. It looks quite light inside, and it's beginning to get dark outside. And it's nice if there's a whole lot of light and nice stuff happening in here, isn't there? But let me tell you, it's not what we're aiming at. Let me give you a different picture of what I think we're really aiming at and what's in God's heart. This is what we're aiming at. This is our city that God has placed us in. It's a whole lot of light shining in the darkness all around the place. And I just put those two pictures up to try and underline, do you know what? It's not so much about what happens in here. It's about what happens out there. We are called to go into all the different places that God has placed us and light up the darkness. And in order to do that, it obviously involves being connected to Christ. Some of you will remember an old song. Some of you that are nearly as old as me or older. Give me oil in... I'm not going to try and sing it. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Yeah. Keep me burning till the night of day. Yeah, exactly. There we go. We won't try and do any more than that. But Yeah, we need his oil, don't we? We need the life of Jesus in us that we might be burning, that we might be shining. We need to be connected to him. And I would, in very simple terms, say, how do we stay connected to him? Through his word, by his spirit, and through his people, being part of the church family, well connected in the body of Christ. But as well as being connected to Christ, it involves being connected to others. Don't hide from people, and don't hide the light from people. Jesus said, freely you've received, now freely give. We are called to be out there. And we're not just called to be out there somehow surviving. We're called to be out there shining, bringing his life and light. And that's why I loved hearing the different stories. People seeing an opportunity and stepping in and going, I'm going to express something of God's life and light. And guess what? Whenever you do that, you come alive as well. It's an amazing thing to be doing. John Wimber used to have this phrase, the meat is on the street. The meat is on the street. What did he mean by that? He says, sometimes people, all they want is just teach me more, teach me more, teach me more. Just, and it's all about just sitting there, taking more in, take more in, take more in, take more in. What are you going to do with it? Is what he's saying. He says, this stuff is meant to be lived out and shared out with others. And when it really lands and when it really comes alive and when you're really fed is when you're not just going, oh, fill my head, but you're living out the word of God, putting it into practice on the street with people, praying for those that are sick, stepping in and being all that God's called you to be as his ambassador. The meat is on the street. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. We are called to be out there, and we're called to be out there doing his business. And yet it is, of course, easy, isn't it, to get consumed with our own little worlds. A memory that I have that has always stayed with me is years ago, I went, this was before I was here, I was still in Carnarvon, and I went to the Hillsong Conference. And before I went to the Hillsong Conference in Sydney, before I went there, I went with a guy, Dave Gilpin, who invited me to go with him, and he got an invite for us to this, what they call Nation Builders, which was like their leaders gathering. And at that point, there were about 150 leaders gathering for 48 hours before the Hillsong Conference. And anyone that I spoke to was leading churches of thousands and hundreds, and I was leading a church in Carnarvon that was, you know, felt tiny in comparison. And the honest truth is, I felt very small. And but I loved all the stuff that was being imparted, and I got a whole lot from it. Just at the end of the conference, we ended up, most people had gone, and I was standing on my own. And Brian Houston, and who sort of leads the whole Hillsong sort of movement, as it were, and a couple of other leaders of really big church was talking away in their group. And I was sort of just away on my own and thought they're very engaged. And I watched this guy called Paul de Jong, who led this big church in Auckland, just vaguely catch my eye. He looked across and he was talking with the three of them. And almost immediately, when he saw me on my own, he made his excuses to Brian Houston and whoever the other guy was. And he stepped across and he just came and engaged with me. And I've never forgotten that. And I don't know very little about his church, and I know very little about him as a person. But I'll tell you what, I think my immediate thing is, he must be a great leader. There is something that he saw that goes, oh, not I'm just caught up with this big stuff and talking with the person who's heading up the conference. No, there's someone on their own. I'm going to go and engage with them. And he just came and engaged with me and took an interest in me. He wasn't so consumed in his own little world that he couldn't see me. He looked out and he stepped out. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. It's so easy for me, for us, to get consumed with myself, my family, the church family. God wants me to be consumed with him and to be consumed with others and to see beyond my own little world I loved the challenge that Sarah and Haley brought to us, and we went, yes, let's do that. We said, let's run Christmas parties. Rather than just gathering everyone into this place, let's go out and express his light out there and try and make a difference in our streets and communities. And so Emma and I decided we should do that. We did it 15 years ago when we first moved in and did a housewarming party. And everyone goes, this is amazing. We should do this again. We did it a few years later when we ran a Christmas party. We hadn't done anything for quite a long time. Why? Just somehow we just got it never reached the top of our list. So the provocation got us to do it again. And we ended up with 20 people from our road. We just had our Fairway Drive Christmas gathering in our home. And everyone loved it. And I realized, you know what? No one is going to make this happen. No one else is going to make this happen, but they all want it to happen. And guess what? Am I just going to get so caught up with what's happening here that I've got no time and space and headspace to think about how I can play my part and bring his light there? No, we should be out there. Need to keep thinking outwards. It involves being inclusive, not exclusive. It involves thinking beyond ourselves. Sometimes people use this phrase. They go, as long as I've got enough for me and my family, I'm happy. And it sounds very godly. The truth is, I don't think it is. God wants us to think beyond just me and my family. He wants us to give to us stuff for others as well, that we can bless others and serve others and love others. We need to think beyond ourselves. I know of one family who always set an extra place at the meal table and have the expectation that anyone can invite someone to come and join them for a meal at any time. And they're just thinking beyond and going, well, yep, anyone can just say, you're welcome. And I'm sure if they brought two people, they'd create an extra place as well. Helen was up sharing about what went on through her chemo. And, you know, one of my observations is it's very easy when we go through challenges, if we're not careful, to withdraw into ourselves. But I'm really grateful that Helen and actually, you know, Steve and Mel and all that they've been walking through again and again. Do you know what? What I hear is not just, oh, we're just about holding on. We're going through all this tough stuff. Please pray because God's given us an opportunity with this person who's going through this. And please pray because God's given us an opportunity with this person. They're looking outwards. That's how we want to be as a people. Whatever challenges we're going through, God wants to use us. And not everything will be perfect in our lives. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't think, well, when everything else is sorted, I might be able to think about others. God wants to use his people to reach out right here and now. I came across someone who'd written Signs of an Inward Focused Church. I'll just read them quickly and... Some of them, I was like, ooh, that's a bit ouch. And others, I think, might not be quite so bad. But here's a few things they put. Leaders focused on who they're trying to keep rather than who they're trying to reach. Members attend church services wondering what they'll get rather than considering what they'll give. Members are more likely to ask, what about me, than what about them? Talk of serving Jesus focuses primarily on serving at church on Sundays, rather than ways to serve him Monday through Saturday in the community. Your church is active, but your city doesn't know, brackets, or care about what you're doing. This is a church that's meant to be the light of the world. And there's a little bit of ouch for me there. You know how to celebrate your faith, but you lack confidence to share it. All your quality time and deep conversations are had with believers. On a Sunday, people only speak to people they know. Just a number of signs that they put up. And Erwin McManus says this. He says, culture is spontaneous, repeated patterns of behavior. Culture is spontaneous, repeated patterns of behavior. And I guess as I think about our stated aspirational value, my prayer is that it wouldn't just be something on a piece of paper, but we'd think about what can we do? How can we live? What are the behaviors that are going to cause this just to become part of our culture? Because I think it's a kingdom culture to look out and to look beyond ourselves. And I want to finish, as I invite the worship team to come back up, just by throwing out a few thoughts in terms of just some, I try to think about some simple behaviours that might help to reflect our value of being outward looking. And I've tried not to set the bar like stupidly high. I've tried to go, this, I think, might be relatively accessible for most of us, at least some of these things. So talk to someone you don't know every Sunday. So don't just think about those you do know, but every Sunday think about, I'm going to talk to at least one person who I don't know. Think beyond your own little group of friends. Pray regularly for three people who don't know Christ. Maybe some of those people that you were bringing to him this morning, as Sarah led us. I'm going to pray regularly for three people. And you might want to join with someone else in praying for those people. Commit a day once a month for having quality time with people outside the church. Because we can all have good intentions, but unless we are very, very intentional, stuff often doesn't happen. It's why, say, in a marriage, it's good to have a date night. You know, to actually go create some time or have some way of doing stuff. Because if you don't intentionally set aside time, it doesn't necessarily happen. Pray regularly for the main context that God has placed you in to shine his light. If you, wherever you're working, pray for that place. And then I've just put in host a party for your street neighborhood. You could probably come up with a whole lot better things and better ideas. And maybe as a life group, you could talk about that further. But the truth is, God's a God who reaches out and looks out for those that are lost, those that are lonely. And he wants us to carry that same heart. And so I wonder if we could stand together, and I'm going to pray. And as we worship, we can offer ourselves to him. And just before I pray, as we stand, I just want to say one other thing. It may be that you're here and you would go, I've never met this loving, gracious God that people are talking about. I've never encountered the forgiveness of Jesus that is expressed when Jesus died on the cross. Can I just say to you this morning, it is such a privilege to have you amongst us. And I would hate it if you just went out and thought, well, that's all right for them, but what about me? I would love to have the privilege of introducing you into a living, real relationship with a God who loves you. And if you don't yet know him, please grab myself or someone that you've come with, and we'd love to help you come into that living relationship with him. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us in our mess, but you reached out to us and you came into our world. And you died for us and gave yourself for us. May we carry your heart and reflect your heart. And may we as a church always look out beyond ourselves, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.